We're going to be in the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to start off by reading that right now. Book of Haggai. Chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. Reads, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. That is a powerful, powerful, powerful text. In this final installment on the theme salvation and the mission of God, I want us to consider that the narrative of salvation that God is writing it involves him, speaking of God, reinvesting us, his people, into the world. If you're visiting with us, we've been considering this major theme of salvation and the mission of God, and we've looked at themes like repaired and reconnected and reframed and reclaimed. And we're going to end this series today with this theme or this sub-theme, reinvested. We begin this morning by considering fashion. I, myself, might not have the best fashion sense, but I do like clothing. I feel like I have a closet of things where I'm able to, you know, match a little bit and do some things. And I like to shop for clothes. I like to, you know, shop deals. I was looking through some old pictures that I had when I was in high school, and would like to share with you my former fashion sense. Here I am with a beautiful striped Technicolor shirt. Go back to the other one. Go back. Because what you need to see is that there's a green stripe coming down that matches the green jeans. That's what sets it off, y'all. Now go to the next one. I have no clue what I was thinking when I wore this shirt. But if you can't notice that I actually have a yellow tie on with it and a pair of yellow pants. Okay, it was MC Hammer time. I mean, it was kind of the mood. I mean, now what I want you to reflect on is not necessarily my love of all colors, but what I want you to know is that both those outfits that I wore in those two pictures, I bought at the same store. It was a store called J. Riggins. It was a J. Riggins, and J. Riggins was a store at the Thruway Mall in Cheektowaga, a small town right outside of Buffalo. The Thruway Mall was the mall. Now, I don't know how many people grew up in a place where, you know, you had other shopping centers, you can do some shopping, but then there was like the mall. And the Thruway Mall was the mall. It had all the stores that we wanted. Going to the mall was an event. It was, you know, something you didn't do all the time. You only took special trips to the mall. You didn't go to the mall every day. Every once in a while, you went to the mall. When you wanted to go to the mall, if you lived in Buffalo, you went to the Thruway Mall. And I mean, there was bus routes there, so you can take the bus there, or it wasn't too far from where everyone lived. The mall had everything. It was a one-level collection of all the best stores. Again, it was the event to come to. We had people from other countries come to the Thruway Mall. Well, kind of, sort of. We were like 15 minutes from Canada, so some people from Canada would come and shop at the Thruway Mall. But then something happened. People started to move away, and they built a bigger mall called the Galleria Mall. It was a two-level, like 2-mile stretch mall. And the Thruway Mall, most of the stores in the Thruway Mall began to leave the Thruway Mall and go to the Galleria Mall. And as you would expect, eventually it was just an abandoned building. I think at one time the only thing that they had at the Thruway Mall was a Burger King and like a watch store. And that was the only thing in the Thruway Mall. So if you wanted to have an event and go to the Thruway Mall, it was because you wanted to go buy a watch or get a Whopper. But eventually those stores closed, and the Thruway Mall was just an abandoned building. And of course, you know how the story goes, and they eventually tore the Thruway Mall down. And what you had there was just a level ground and years of neglect. You go back and you see weeds coming up through the asphalt and things like that. How many people know properties like that? There's one near here, Bryce and 70. How many people remember Columbus Square East? When we moved here, now I'm guessing that when we moved here back in 2002, Columbus Square East was probably on a decline, but at the time there was a Kroger over there, there was Babies R Us, there was Burlington, there was a movie theater, there was some other stores over there, some restaurants. You go across the street and there was, you know, Old Navy and Michael's, I think, is still there. There's, you know, Bath and Body Works, I think, is still there. But then you go across the street, there was a Meijer store, and then you go across the street, there's Hobby Lobby, and there was Target, and there was Best Buy, and it looks like for at one point, those of you who lived here longer than I have, that must have been the spot to go to. That must have been the place to go to. There was a Sam's Club over there. But now if you're driving down 70 going west and you look to the left, you just see a blank spot. You tore down all those buildings. You see weeds growing up through the ground. That was once a booming and a bustling shopping center, but you drive there now and it's just a huge piece of nothing. It's a jungle. And then you look at the community around it, and there's more crime, and more poverty, and more decay. I challenge you, if you ever have some time, to go over in that area, Bryce and 70, and pull in the parking lot. There's a couple things still over there. And just get out of your car and just kind of look around and ponder this question. What do you see? You might find yourself saying, I see economic challenge. I see destruction. I see poverty. I see stagnation. I see former glory. Man, this used to be the spot. For those of you who are familiar with that place, there may even be a sense of great loss. What this place used to be. In today's text, we are met with some people who might have been thinking some of those same things. they would have been reflecting on what the temple of ancient Israel, what the temple used to be. Many may have heard stories of the brilliance of Solomon's temple. Most wouldn't have been old enough to have seen it or experienced it fully. But the collective memory of this people who had been in exile, they were subjects to another ruling authority. The collective memory must have known something about the greatness of Solomon's temple. And here we find a people who have been commissioned to rebuild the temple, but there are challenges. They've been released from oppression. They've been allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. But there are challenges. For one, even though the exiles who have returned home, there are exiles who return home to Jerusalem, many seem just disinterested in rebuilding the temple. In the first chapter of Haggai, starting at verse number 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin?" This house he's speaking of is the temple. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, the temple, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." There were people who just were disinterested in rebuilding. There could have been several reasons for that. It could have been that they were so discouraged at the thought of trying to build something as magnificent as Solomon's temple, knowing that there was no way to reclaim that former glory, and they just said, I'm just not interested. Do you ever get yourself involved in a project and it's just so overwhelming and you're just paralyzed. You just like, I don't know if I want to finish this because it's just going to take too much time. It's going to take too much effort. It's just not going to be worth it. The book of Haggai contains the prophetic work of the prophet Haggai, whose primary role was to inspire the people to work and rebuild the temple. It is true that the people had endured years of oppression and years of having their identity stripped and their sense of being God's people had been altered. But as they return, God is ready to do something with this people. The Lord is a God of the covenant. He keeps his promises even when we break our side of the deal. He keeps his promises. God is ready for his people to rebuild, to work. God was reinvesting his people, those people in that world, to do something. So here again, that text from Haggai chapter 2, where the prophet says to the people, "Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Oh, how many times in scripture do we hear that? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't lose heart. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." Do you hear God saying that even though this place isn't as magnificent as the last, my glory will be there and it will indeed be greater, greater. God reinvested them in that land, in that place, because he was ready to do a mighty work. He was going to shake the heavens. He was going to shake the work or shake the earth. And God is reinvesting us, church. It's what I've been saying for the past couple of years. He's put us here. For some reason, our church, our body is in Reynoldsburg and not Columbus and not Gahanna and not Pickerington. For some reason, God has invested us right here, reinvested us right here in this community, right here in this neighborhood, in an effort to restore, to reconcile, and to renew. And he does this out of his covenantal relationship with us. As such, we do not have to be afraid because he is with us. Yeah, that's the message that we typically focus on when we get to December and we start talking about the birth of Christ and we start talking about his name being Emmanuel, which means God with us. But Emmanuel is not something that's exclusive to December or Advent. Emmanuel is a reality of our lives, 365 days of the year. As an individual, God is with us. As a church, God is with us. And if he is with us, we have no need to be afraid. Because of this covenantal relationship that God has with us, through the work of his people, God's glory will shake the nations. Again, this is this invitation for us to be partners with God in mission, that through us, God is going to shake the foundation of this world. Because of our covenantal relationship with God, man, we're equipped. I mean, read that text. We think that the Holy Spirit being given to his people is a New Testament reality or something that took place after the church. No, right here in the text, he says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. Church, we have been equipped with God's Holy Spirit. That's something that's beyond us. That's supernatural. That's out of this world. So while we are in this world, we have an otherworldly power to move us, to motivate us, to shape us, to teach us. Because of our covenantal relationship with God, the glory of the present house will be greater than that former house. Think for a moment of the people back then who knew of the first temple, Solomon's temple, and that was a magnificent, glorious, expensive structure. I mean, make no mistake about that. Read, you know, 1 Kings, and you can see all the things that went into the building of that temple. Timbers from, you know, imported timbers and imported, you know, jewels and everything from all that filled that place. And even though this second temple, after they came out of exile, wasn't going to be as luxurious in terms of all the imported goods used to build that temple, God says that temple was going to be greater. And church, this is what I believe. I believe that there is another temple that God has built, or that God has deemed, you know, in this present, it's even greater than that second temple. And the temple I speak of is a temple that I'm looking at right now. I'm not talking about the building. It's beautiful, beautiful in here. But the temple that I think is greater than that first temple and that second temple, it's us. It's the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writing to the church there, says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Is God now saying that this temple is greater than Solomon's temple or the second temple? God has embodied this temple with the Holy Spirit, and the glory is residing here in this temple. And while the former was great, the former was lavish, it is nothing compared to what God is doing now through this temple. In terms of where God has placed us in Reynoldsburg, where do we see the glory of God being put on display? In the ruins of the brokenness in our society, where do we see our place in being God's or being great in God's missional plan and his salvation story? Are we prepared to stand in the midst of ashes and see the beauty of the Lord arise out of those ashes? What do you see when you stand in the parking lot of a once bustling shopping center to a seeming, now it's a seeming ghost town? What do you see when you see the brokenness that has taken captive in our communities? Do you see stagnation? Do you see what it used to be? Do you see great loss and no chance of recovery? Church, let me tell you what I see. I see opportunity. I see possibilities. Take the Fort McKinley area in Dayton, Ohio. Here's a community like many inner city communities, riddled with poverty and crime and depressed, broken infrastructure. What happened when a church with limited resources dared to dream about possibilities? I want you to watch this clip about a church who partnered with community partners in their neighborhood. And they dared to dream about the opportunities and possibilities that were present right there in a broken neighborhood. Watch this.
In the early 2000s, there existed a neighborhood in Dayton, Ohio, that was in serious decline. Crime and poverty were central issues in a community that was once a vibrant place to live. As the neighborhood crumbled, few took notice. But the neighborhood did catch the eye of County Core, a Dayton organization existing to improve quality of life through economic development opportunities. County Core began to dream of what improved housing could do to revitalize the neighborhood. But because they had no anchor partner in that neighborhood, their first petition for funding failed, leaving their dream unfulfilled. Soon thereafter, a curious group of people also began to take notice of the neighborhood. On the corner of Salem and Siebenthaler, Fort McKinley Church had been revived and was rallying their neighbors for positive change. County Core's dream was reignited, realizing their dream was not theirs alone. Perhaps, they thought, maybe this is the anchor partner we have been dreaming about. So then was formed an informal partnership. This partnership, made up of individuals from the township, the neighborhood, the church, and County Core, began to put dream into flesh, each part contributing what they could. Harrison Township granted zoning and special tax payments. Montgomery County provided building inspections, neighborhood stabilization project funding, and paid for demolitions. Oberer Construction offered development and contracting, wrote funding applications, and offered to build the houses. County Core, as the majority owner, remained the project motherhead, organizing everyone's collected efforts and spearheading property acquisitions. The U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development provided additional stimulus money. The Ohio Housing Finance Agency administered federal resources at the state level and provided important tax credits. The Ohio Capital Corporation for Housing provided equity by turning those tax credits into cash. And Key Bank offered the permanent loan for the project. The Fort McKinley Neighborhood Association was there every step of the way, weighing in on important decisions and offering ideas for neighborhood improvement. And Ginghamsburg Church, who brought a dying church back to life on the corner of Salem and Siebenthaler, played the vital role of organizing the strong, growing neighborhood voice. With Ginghamsburg came New Path, which provided community resources like food and clothing assistance, counseling, job training, making residents more long-term, families more stable, and the neighborhood more attractive. And finally, on the fifth attempt for funding, Seeing how much potential was contained within these small 15 blocks in Dayton, Ohio, and a promise to provide support to the new families who moved in, investors said, yes, please. And on January 14th, 2013, the ribbons were cut, and 25 affordable new houses were ready to become someone's home. Never underestimate your role in manifesting the impossible.
Never ceases to amaze me what happens when people put their mind to something and work. There's nothing spectacular about the Fort McKinley Church. I know several people that go to Fort McKinley. Nothing spectacular in terms of, they're not a big, huge mega church, you know, 200, 300 members maybe. But collectively, they walked their neighborhood. They walked the 15 blocks surrounding their church, and they asked their neighbors, how can we serve you? They began serving breakfasts, you know, just as a way to feed, because food was an important aspect of or need in that community. They began to see that there was a need for drug treatment, getting some folks hooked, who were hooked on drugs out of drug addiction. They saw that they had been empowered by a Holy Spirit to do something special in that community. And then when some secular folks came in and says, we want to do something here, and we need an anchor partner. We need a partner in that community that knows what that community needs, who are suited to help and has the credibility. They didn't go to the town managers. They didn't go to the mayor. They went to the church. You see, when I drive by I-70 and Bryce Road, I see possibilities. I see opportunities. When I drive through Reynoldsburg and I see some issues, I see opportunities and I see possibilities. So church, what do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I mean, I see God investing in us, depositing his Holy Spirit in this temple. We are the temple of God where the Holy Spirit resides. What do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I see a community that God has reinvested us into. He has placed us here in Reynoldsburg for a reason, to partner with him in mission. So what do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I see ruins, but I see opportunities and possibilities. I see emerging partnerships. Already, there are people wanting to partner with this church to make a difference in this city, other churches, secular entities. So what do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I see the glory of God who is present and who believes in us. Listen to what his son Jesus, who I might add, did some pretty remarkable things. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even. I want y'all to say this with me. Let me start from the beginning again. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even, say it with me, church, greater things. Jesus says, we will do greater things. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So really, it comes down to a question of what do we see and where are we willing to anchor in and dig in and engage. Yeah, I think we all know that probably the number one reason that we don't pursue or do all that we have been empowered to do as missional partners with God, is because we're afraid. How many people know who Wilt Chamberlain is? Wilt Chamberlain, Wilt the Stilt, one of the greatest basketball players of all time. People know that he's infamous for several records, but one of the records he holds is the most points in a basketball game. Anybody know how many points he scored? 100 points in one game. He scored 100 points. This guy did some research and wanted to find out, why was it that Wilt Chamberlain was able to score 100? Like, what was it about that game? Like, was he in the zone, Kent? Man, he just couldn't miss. Did he eat a special meal, or what did he sleep more? Well, what they determined is that in that game, Wilt Chamberlain shot over 80% from the free throw line, when during his career he was sub 50, I believe. But he shot over 80%. So then the question is, why was he making foul shots in that game and not the other games? Well, they did some research and they found out that in that game, Wilt Chamberlain, instead of shooting a traditional free throw shot, which is you line up at the line, you put your elbows in and you follow through, Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain, on that night where he scored 100 points, shot granny style, which means he took the ball like this and tossed it up into the basket. As soon as I did that, some of y'all laughed. Right? He made over 80% of his shots shooting underhand. So after that game, you would think, I'm going to shoot granny style. They won't be able to stop me. Do you realize that if he shot that way the rest of his career, he would have probably been scored an amount of points that would have never been reached? But he didn't do it. And someone asked him, why won't you shoot granny style? You know what he said? I'm afraid of what people are going to say about me when they see me shooting like that. Afraid. Fear of shooting like this. And yet that same spirit of fear and timidity is what often holds churches back. What are the other churches going to say about us? What are the other people going to say about us? What if we do some things that's not traditional? What if we do something that's too contemporary? What if we do, what's going to happen? Fear. And fear, I would say, is probably a thing that often causes us to turn a blind eye to possibilities and opportunities. And that's why way back in Haggai, God told them, don't be afraid, build. That's why throughout Scripture, God, the Holy Spirit, is telling disciples, don't be afraid. That's the reason why Paul writing to Timothy, says, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love. Church, I want to invite you to participate in something that I think is representative of God reinvesting us in the community. And it's a way for us to make an immediate impact in a way that reinforces this idea that as missional partners, God has called us to do something special in this community. If you all recall, a couple years ago, we had a teacher strike that really sent ripples through this community. And I know some of you in here are teachers. I know some of you in here are former teachers in Reynoldsburg. I know that some of you are administrators in the Reynoldsburg School District. And talk to Patty and talk to Greg. I'm sure they can tell you stories upon stories about the impact of that time. What has happened in our community, and I'm just watching this as I'm overhearing conversations with teachers. Man, they're demoralized. New state standards, federal standards. I mean, just, and most teachers, man, they just want to teach. They just want to impact their kids. But teachers are asked to be not only teachers, but man, they're asked to be counselors and disciplinarians and counselors and pastors and everything else. They just want to teach. We have been missional partners with Slate Ridge for about a year and a half. And what I'm hearing is that there's a spirit at Slate Ridge. There's some teachers that they just need some encouragement. I think that you encourage teachers, they become better teachers. Better teachers, better equipped students. Better students have an impact on their families. Families that are better makes for better communities. Do you see how if we bless maybe one of those pieces of the sort of the community cycle, we're doing something for the community? Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense, church? So here's where I want to invite you. I want us to practice being missional partners in community, missional partners with God. I was talking with a teacher who said, you know, one of the easiest way to just give some encouragement to staff is for them to not have to worry about packing their lunch when they go to school. So I thought, what if we just provided a lunch one day, upcoming weeks, just as a way to tell the teachers that we love them, we thank them for what they're doing, we want to thank them for what they're doing, and we want to let them know that, hey, we're here for you as a resource. So there's this restaurant down the street called Chipotle, something like that. Figured out that, you know what, they got about 60 staff members, costs about, what, $10, $12 a person to have them cater a lunch where, you know, they'll bring in all the chicken and steak and tofu and all the veggies and burritos and chips for $12 a person, so about $700 to $800, we can provide a lunch for our teachers. Now, I want us to participate in a special collection, but this is what I don't want to happen. There's some very generous people in here that probably ready to write a check for $200. Save that check for something else. I want us all to participate. So whatever you can give, can I get a basket, John? Can I get a basket? Whatever you can give, just give that. But on average, if we can get 40 people, 40 families to give $20, that's $800. And we all get a sense of working together to participate together. This isn't just about what one person can do or what two people can do or what three people can do, but what the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, can do when we work together. And so that invitation, I'm just going to put that right there. Whatever you can give, if you are so inclined to give $20, just throw a 20 in there. Man, if you got 50 cents, man, throw it in there. If you got a dollar, throw it in there. $5, throw it in there. And let's see what happens when we work together in an effort to bless our community as missional partners with God. Just through that simple act of blessing some teachers. But in addition to that, in addition to giving your $20, your $5, your $1, your 50 cents, when you go outside, when you're driving down the road, I want to ask you to consider, what do you see? Spend some time in reflection and meditation about why did God bring you to be a part of this body? You could have been a part of any other place in this city, this town, this county. Why did God put you here? And will you be brave and courageous enough? Will you understand that God is with you to mitigate, manage your fear, to live as God's covenant people, reinvested in this community, to bless as a part of his mission to save this world? Because it's not just about building new houses. It's not just about redoing a shopping center. It's about bringing people into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what this is about. So as you go, what do you see? Let's pray. God, thank you for blessing us with opportunities and possibilities. God, we know that you have sent your covenant of love, that you are set on having a relationship with your people. And out of that context of relationship, God, you are sending us out to build relationships, to bring others into that relationship with you. God, it is an honor and a blessing to call you Father, to call you our God. Father, I just imagine that you wouldn't mind if there were 10 more that called you Father and called you their God, or 100 more that called you Father and their God, or 1,000 more that called you Father and their God. So God, we confess right now our intention to be your partner, co-creators with you as you've created us in this community, in the communities where we live, toward our neighbors, toward our co-workers. God, we are partners with you in mission. God, we pray that you bless this offering. God, we are right now going to embark on a task to bless our local teachers at Slate Ridge. God, I'm praying that the monies collected would do more than feed burritos to staff members, but that the money we collect would go a long way in communicating our intention to partner with that school and to be a blessing to them in any way that they need. God, thank you for taking us on this journey of salvation and your mission. Continue to teach us and shape us and mold us and melt us into your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the singing of this song, God of the City, if you would like to donate, I would invite you to just go ahead and drop your offering there. But also, if there's anything that you want to share with the body, we also have this time where you can come and share prayer needs or prayer concerns, or even giving your life to Jesus Christ, being baptized. We will minister that to you as well. So let's stand, let's sing, and consider being a missional partner with God in this city.